you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I specifically asked if I could introduce our pastor. It's hard for me sometimes to separate pastor now from my son. Sometimes I speak to him and I feel like I'm speaking to my son, and I should be speaking to my pastor. Seriously. So, and I catch myself quite often in your presence calling him Roy. It's because that's his name, you know, and I've been calling him that since birth. But I think in time I will learn. Even now, at home, sometimes I call Darlene Sister Grant. Seriously. And she says, "Don't call me Sister Grant." I said, "But that's what I call you when I'm around everybody at church." She said, "But there's nobody here but you and I." You know, there's one thing that's unique about Pastor Roy. I say one, there's a whole lot of things unique about him, but if you looked up the word action in the dictionary, you might see his picture there. I got to tell you, of all the people I've ever known, I've never seen anyone with more energy than Pastor Roy. Seriously. And the thing about it, because of the energy, everything that he's involved in, he always makes a difference. When we... when we make our annual trip to Canada fishing, he goes by the grocery store a day or two before we leave. And when we all get in the vehicles, there's so many groceries. And when we get up there, it's unbelievable. We have a 5-star meal every evening. A lot of you men have been up there, you know what it's all about. He cooks the best fish and potatoes and you name it. And then he always takes a steak, a loin, or a pork loin, and he makes a difference. He used to have an annual pig roast at his house, and it got so big that he talked with me and said, "Dad, I don't know if I can have it anymore. It's too big. We don't have place to park the cars and such." We had Veterans Day. He was in charge of this, and he picked out a select group of from among the congregation. And after a while, it got so big that we couldn't park the cars here on the church. We had a Black Hawk helicopter flying here from the Army. We had tanks coming in here. We had Humvees coming in here. We had just about everything. We had closed circuit TV set up in all of the rooms, and we filled this up plus all of the rooms. And he talked with me and said, "Dad, we've got so many people coming, I don't know what we're going to do." So we decided we'd scale back. Now, you see churches dropping things because they don't have enough people coming. But we scaled back on several programs because we had too many people coming. He was in charge of Summer Fun Fest, and he had a group of about 100 people out there. And the last time that we had it, a huge amount of energy put into it and the way we did it, we had 1,664, I think, in attendance, our all-time high. We were trying to have, I think, 800 or 900. I'm not for sure just how many. And people ask him, "You think we're going to have?" "Oh, we're going to have that plus. We're going to have that plus." And everything that he's involved in, that's I can truthfully say that everything that Roy, I'm sorry, Pastor Grant is involved in, he makes a difference. He really does. And it is an honor of mine to be able to introduce our new senior pastor, Pastor Roy Grant. Give him a great big hand.
Okay, that's enough. No doubt he will get the biggest Christmas bonus this year he's ever got. I do that now. I can. Oh, thank you so much, Bishop. I'm so undeserving. We have so many great people here at Calvary Gospel Church that do so many awesome and great things. And none of this was done by myself, but with a great team. And I'm excited about where God is taking this team, this church. You can go ahead if you would. Tonight, I sound really loud right now. So I don't know how I sound out there, but up here. We're going to look into John chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll read verses 10 and 11. And I can, on the completion of this, you can consider yourself dismissed. I'm just kidding. You can have a seat. But reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, then we're going to go ahead and skip to verses 10 and 11. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God was setting up a miracle. I didn't read what's next. It says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. We're going to skip down to verses 10 and 11 to finish out this story. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. You can be seated. When we look at this passage tonight, surprisingly, I'm not so interested in focusing in on the blind man and why he was blind or who had sinned or whatever you may look at as far as the blind man goes. And nor do I wish tonight to focus in on his healing. Although it was an incredible, miraculous example of who Jesus Christ is and what he can do in the lives of people, I would like personally tonight to focus in on a few what I would consider seemingly out-of-place statements that Jesus made in this story. In the midst of the story, when in the presence of a man born blind, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. These words are words of necessity. These words are words of an urgency. They were so frequently found on the lips of our Lord when he says, I must do this, or I must do the works of him that sent me, or I must. We go through the Gospels and we read where he states many times the necessity and the urgency of I must do that which has sent me. When reading in the passages in the Gospel, Jesus speaks, and when he uses this term, he speaks of urgency, an urgency to do the work that he was sent to do. As we look at this passage tonight, we sense a sense of urgency of time, for the night cometh, and it will soon be too dark to work. We must hurry yet while it is day. Tonight, as pastor's Bible study, I'm not going to give a Bible study tonight, but I would like to take and preach to you a message that hopefully will be a message of encouragement, but a message of urgency to the body. We sense an urgency in the voice of Jesus. Time is of the essence. We must take every opportunity we can to work before we lose that privilege or we lose that ability to work. You must understand here in this few little scriptures and read into it and begin to take out of it what you can, that time is of the essence. We must take every opportunity we can take to work for him before we lose the privilege and the ability to do this. Time is a gift from God. It is precious, it's gracious, it's holy, it's valuable beyond any jewel or any possession that a man can have, and that is time. Time. Time is something that you and I, we cannot go to Walmart, we cannot go on Google and Google it, we cannot go on Amazon or any of the other places and say, I would like to buy another year of my life. I would like to buy another month or buy another day. You cannot purchase it. Once you have time, you only have an allotted amount of time. You can't take your time and trade it for someone else that seemingly may have extra time. It's something that God gives us. Each one of us has the same amount of time every day in our lives. Time is unable to change, yet it continually moves forward. You cannot go back in time. Once that second has ticked off of that clock on the back of that wall, that second is gone forever. It will never come back. Through the centuries and the millennium, time keeps marching forward at the same pace, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, keeping with the unchangeable mandate from God himself. The passage says, the night cometh. Not only is time constantly and consistently moving forward, you cannot save a minute here and an hour there. We become more efficient with our time, but we cannot save our time. We can get more done within our time because of our efficiency, but you can't say, I am going to take and seize 4 hours out of this day and I'm going to add it to my day tomorrow. You can't store time. There's no way to collect time and say, I'm going to put it in a vault, and when my days are run clear out or my life is expired, I will pull those extra time that I have stored up out of that vault and add it to my life. You cannot manipulate time. Time. There's 365 and a fourth days in a year. A week is 7 days. Each has 24 hours. And of those 24 hours, you cannot add a minute or take away a minute of that time. Researchers tell us that time has become the new currency. Time today is more important to businesses than money. Today, people will spend money to save time. Whereas an earlier generation, when you look back at the earlier generation, I look back at the Depression, and the people, when they grew up in the Depression, they would spend time to save money. It's just the opposite now. in a world where most of us feel stressed out and we're pressured and we're pushed to the max, we value our free time more than the extra dollars we may be able to put in our pocket. When we look at time, 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 how much time do we have left? How much time do you have left? I don't know. I can't sit here tonight and tell you because life is so uncertain. No one knows how much time they have to live. The psalmist penned the words, life is but a vapor here, 1 minute and then gone. When we look at the statisticians have figured out the average life expectancy for people of every age. I went on a website, it's called the Death Clock, and it will tell you how long you have to live according to the information that you plug into it. And then it gives you a projected date of your death. As I went on the site, I plugged into the information it asked for. And according to their information, May 18th, 2036, time will run out for Roy Grant. I will be 72 years old, according to the death clock. I have 22 years of my life left to live, according to the information that I plugged into my personal death clock. The kind that takes your breath away when you begin to think about it. I realize that date, it's only based upon a certain mathematical calculation, but nevertheless, it's sobering to think that 22 years may be all that I have left. The Psalms, in Psalms 90, 12, the psalmist tells us to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When we look at our passage tonight, it forces us to face this issue head on. Jesus Christ is coming very soon, and each day brings us closer and closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Tonight, the message for the church is simply this: the fierce urgency of now. The fierce urgency of now. Over the course of history, as empires begin to rise and fall and societies begin to come and go, there are some things that just never change. It was King Solomon who spoke these words: there is no new thing under the sun. Meaning we have seen it all. It may be a different name, it may be a different color, it may be a different style, but underneath that title, color, is the same old, same old. Time continues to march on. Every generation of people has had its winners, and every generation of people has had its losers. There are those who take from society, and there are those who give. There are those who really understood and understand the times that they lived in. And I have felt for some time now in my spirit a real sense of urgency that we don't have much time left, and we must work while it is yet day. Looking further into the word tonight, before we read the next portion of text, I would like to present to you, we find in the odd verse in the book of First Chronicles, and giving a little bit of background on this verse, we must understand that there had been a long war that was going on between the house of Saul, who was king at this time, and the house of David, who was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel. Saul had been trying to kill David for many years, and Saul had a sensational, this crazy, out of his mind, jealous rage against David, and he sought to kill him, and he chased him from cave to cave all over the countryside. And as Saul was walking away from God, and God was pulling his presence away from God, God was in the position, or in the place, he was removing Saul from his position as king. God was in the process of removing him because of his sin and because of his lifestyle and what he was involved in. And this time in the history of Israel, if you look into this portion of history and you're interested in this, you can go into the book of 2 Samuel as well as 1 Chronicles, and you can read all of the account. I do not have enough time tonight to go through all of this, but I want to cover a portion of this with you as a challenge for us, a challenge for the church tonight. Some things just never change. It seems as we go through cycles in life, and last week I spoke of breaking through and breaking out of the cycles in life, quite often we end up right back where we started. When we look into 1 Chronicles chapter 12, all of the tribes are listed in various numerical numbers. And passing some or bypassing some of the details tonight, as well as some of the numbers that are all listed in 1 Chronicles 12, I want to just focus in on the men of the tribes, not to exclude the women, but when the men were numbered as such, they were numbered so they had a number of how many men were available to go to war when the time came. And as we look through these particular passages in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you find the tribe of Judah. There were 6,800 men that were listed. We have Zebulun, which had 50,000 men. There was Simeon, which had 7,100. The men of Reuben, Gath, and half of the tribe of Manasseh numbered 120,000. The tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe, had a number of 4,600. That Aaron was listed, and Aaron was not a tribe, but it was listed as 3,700 men of war. Benjamin had 3,000. Ephraim had 20,800. Manasseh's half-tribe, and 18,000 was listed on the other half. Naphtali was 37,000. Dan was 28,000. Asher was 40,000. And as we continue to read in this scripture prior to the 2 Chronicles 12, 32, when you look in this, and from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. Now, when you look at this, all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. Reading this again, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders. Now we went through all of the other tribes, and they varied from a few thousand to 120,000. And we get down to Issachar, and there's 200 men that are listed. 200 men were listed. And they were listed as the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel had to do. This was a crucial time. Saul was now dead. When 11 tribes of Israel were without a leader, they were without guidance, they were without a model to follow. It's time. It was time for a special understanding. It was time for real spiritual discernment. It is often during these critical transitional times that a lack of wisdom sometimes will cause people to make rash decisions. Recently, I watched a documentary of two men who floated a hot air balloon from England to France. Doesn't seem that far across the English Channel, some 21, 22 miles. But they ended up in Belgium. They say, how in the world did that happen? Because of the wind. You see, a hot air balloon has no ability to steer itself. You see, we as a church, we cannot be like a hot air balloon, driven by the winds of opinions and unable to follow our course. We must be like a sailboat. The same wind powers both, but a sailboat, we have a rudder that allows us to take the power of the wind and harness it and use it to go in the direction that God chooses us to go. These times in which we live in require people of real strength and people of real character. It requires people of godly strength and godly character. It requires people with the fierce, urgency of now. For the first 7.5 years of his reign, David was king of only one tribe of Judah. After the death of Ishbosheth, the king Saul's son, the mighty men of all the tribes of Israel came to Hebron to determine to make David king over all of Israel. I spoke of this last month, at the beginning of last month. You can go back and listen to that. But when he mentions the men of Issachar, it draws a special attention to them as men. Men who understood the times and understood exactly what Israel had to do. So we ask ourselves, what does it mean to understand the times in the Scripture? What is that telling us? As we look at this generation that we live in today, we look at our world today, and as we compare this generation, we compare ourselves to previous generation. Previous generations hated change. This generation embraces it. This generation, postmodernism, tolerance, and focus is on relationships over productivity. This means justifies the ends. The political correctness that is running amok in our country, it is killing us. And we're looking at it. In the past, excellence mattered. Now, relevance is what is most important. When you look and talk to the people today, the younger generation, it's all about technology. It's all about information. It's all about communication and about their community or their friends. That's the way it is. It's the generation we live in. This generation is unlike any generation in history. It's the first generation to be raised in a total age of information and computers. The capabilities of this generation is unparalleled in human history, and it is for good, and it can be for bad. But we here tonight, we must understand the times in which we live in. When we look at religion today, and we carry this same theme on through, most Christians today, most believers today are no different than non-believers. It just blows my mind today how many Christians today believe that it's all right to abort their baby. They believe it's all right and gay marriage is not a problem for them. They believe it's okay to drink and to live with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. We ran into a waiter at Fridays and after church some time back, and after work, the subject came up on what he was going to do, and he was excited because when he was off work, he was going to go out and he was going to get drunk. That's what he was excited about. We asked him about his schooling, and he says he had 3 more years of party time until he settled down. We had told him we had come from church, and to my surprise, he began to sing the song, "Jesus on the Main Line, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now." Then he stops and says, "Whatever you do, don't call my pastor." The gospel has become a joke to most people, including a lot of Christians. And I say that Christians in name only, or convenience only. We have to ask ourselves, why is that? When you look at Barna, a famous author, does a lot of surveys and such on Christianity and such, in the book that was written, or he wrote Revolution, he states that over 90%, this is 90% of Christian families rely solely on the church for their children's spiritual growth. 90%! I hope that's different in this church, but I don't know if it is any different. I don't have any way to prove it that it is or any way to disprove it. But we must understand there has been a great spiritual decline of the churches in this nation. And as the churches decline, if the children are getting 90% of what they believe and are taught about Jesus Christ and the Word of God from churches that are declining and that are teaching and preaching false doctrines and all kinds of crazy ideas out there now, so goes the spiritual growth of the family and the children. You can't expect to grow up in a church that teaches and preaches on homosexuality and gay marriage and abortion and living with your boyfriend and girlfriend is all right. You can't expect good results to come out of that. So when you look at this, as the churches decline in our society, why is our society declining? It's because our churches are declining. It's because our Christians today are declining. They're in name only. Where is our society going? Where are we headed? When we look into the Word of God, we read in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke chapter 21 and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. You can look at these up later in Revelation chapter 6 and 9 and 17. It tells us that people will be happily ignorant. They will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Listen to the condition, the urgency of what we must do. They're boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, losing self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, all having a form of godliness, meaning, hey, I go to church, but denying its power. They're loaded down with their sins and they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires and pleasures. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. Church, we must understand the times in which we live in. We hear every day, we hear on the news about the global economy, about globalization, the resurgence of socialism and communism, dictatorships springing up. The UN is pushing a global secular worldview, and as the world thought process shifts, the Bible says that nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and eventually the Antichrist will come forth and will establish a one world government. This new world order you keep hearing about, that's a one world government established by the Antichrist. It's not far away. We need to understand the urgency of now. We have to have a fierce urgency of right now, church. We are seeing this sweep across our country and sweep across our world. Why is it that we're okay and our leadership is fine with allowing millions and millions of illegal people to come across our borders? Because we're being set up as a one world national people. Nations will disappear. We'll all be citizens of the world. It's not just happening here. It's happening all over the world. We need to understand. We must understand the times. We must have a fierce urgency to do something and to do it now. We can't wait till next year. We can't wait till the following year. We can't wait for a better time. We have to do it now. Now. We look at Afghanistan, we look at what's going on in Iraq, It's exploding all over again. Their battle is going on right today in Israel over the Temple Mount. Listen, folks, this thing is almost over. I can't make it any clearer to you tonight. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. It's almost time. You don't have time to mess around. If anything, run to God. Don't run away from Him. Eternity. What are you willing to trade eternity for? Are you willing to trade it for booze and for alcohol or whatever it may be, relationships? I'm not trading anything for my soul. Nothing is more valuable than my soul. You have to, if I could just be so blunt, you have to be just plain stupid. If you can't see what's going on around the world and not believe what is talked about in the scriptures. Iran is acquiring nukes. We're giving them a free pass. Israel's only option is going to be war. We're forcing a war against Iran. Because of our policies or lack of them. North Korea, Pakistan have nuclear arsenals. China is on the increase and America is softening. We've had more Russian fighter planes and bombers fly into U.S. airspace in the last month than the last 15 years. Don't tell me there's not something going on around the world. Conflicts, South America. Socialism, communism, Venezuela, Colombia, Syria, Libya, Egypt, Russia, Georgia, the Ukraine, Crimea. You could go on and on and on. And then the environment. Oh, my word, everybody's worried about the environment. They're worried about global warming. Listen, I'm not worried about global warming. I'm worried about thermonuclear warming. How about heating the earth up another few thousand degrees? Just blow off 15 or 20 of them. You're worried about a 2-degree drop over the next 200 years. Sickness and disease. Ebola, earthquakes, famine, tsunamis, hurricanes, hail and fire, hardcore drought all over this country, all over the world. We need a ferocious sense of urgency, church. Don't look around. When you look around, don't take stock in the banks. Lehman Brothers failed and people lost billions and billions and billions of dollars. Don't take faith in our government, the economic government. The world around us is collapsing. I'm not going to put any faith in a government. Pure and simple. Financial institutions. We live in desperate time. But what does Proverbs 3:5 tell us? It says, trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not or depend not. I don't understand all of this. I don't know how it's all going to play out. And quite frankly, I don't care because He's given me enough signs. He's given me enough warnings that there's an urgency in how I preach tonight, that the time is running short and we must have a fierce sense of urgency. We've got to understand the urgency of the times that we live in. Joel says, the former rain and the latter rain. I love this because it says, upon my servants and handmaids will I pour out my spirit. Sons and daughters are going to prophesy, and young men shall dream dreams, and old men shall see visions. God is still working in Calvary Gospel Church. God is still working in you. God is still working in me. He's not finished with us yet. When you look at Luke 21:36, it tells us to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Paul, as he writes to the young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 to our young people and to our hyphen age, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. What does he tell him? He says, set an example for the believers in your life. Set an example for them in speech. Set an example for them in the way you live your life. Set an example for them in love. Set an example for them in faith and in purity. So when you go upon your college campuses or your high school prayer areas where you take and you have high school Bible study, you need to take and set an example because of the urgency, the fierce urgency of the times. It says, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14, paraphrasing, says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything, everything in love. Matthew 9:37 kind of brings this back home. It says, work in the harvest that is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Matthew 24:42-44 tells us to keep watch and to understand and to be ready. We must understand one thing, church, that the hotter the desert becomes, the thirstier the people will be. Paraphrasing that or putting that in a different way, the hotter the world becomes, the more sinful, the more pressure that is placed upon the people in this world, the more thirsty they will become. And what do we have to offer them but a thirst satisfied by Jesus Christ? Give them water that they will never thirst again. The men of Issachar, as our musicians can come, they understood the times. They understood when things normally took place. But they also knew, as well as discerned, when it would be time for specific events to take place. Future events. Things that had not happened yet, but God had given them the spirit of discernment. God has spoken to us in tongues and interpretation and in prophecies for years. God has given some of us, he has given the spirit of discernment to Calvary Gospel Church. We need to stand up with a fierce sense of urgency and understand the times that we are in. They were able to interpret God's written word by recognizing the significance of past events and applying those lessons that they learned to the present and to their future. They had a deep understanding. They had a keen awareness and a discernment for now. For now. You see, this was a crucial time for Israel because it was destined that David should be king over all of Israel. He was anointed as a young lad. But the men of Issachar understand. They understood what God was about to do. So we, as a church, we must understand also what God is wanting to do. They would become a pivotal force in the establishment of the new kingdom. David needed such men during this crucial time in the history of Israel. The men of Issachar would be able to see that David would not fail in the accomplishment of his task of integrating the entire kingdom under his reign. They were there to make sure that David, exactly what God wanted, was going to happen. They understood the fierce urgency of the time. They understood the fierce urgency of now. They knew what Israel must do. They were forward thinkers. They were able to establish a clear vision and transform it into a coherent, unified strategy. They knew how to lead. They were passionate and totally committed to their mission. Understand this, church. Understand this tonight. Those 200 men were a team. And as day after day,
The scripture tells us men came to help. Day after day, as men came to help, they remained unified as all Israel came together. We must understand this. They started out as a team, but they ended up as a nation. They started out as a team, but they ended up as a mighty, powerful nation. A great nation's future that hung in the balance. These were men of war. They were mighty soldiers and warriors. They didn't have to change their God-shaped identity and calling to align their thinking and strategy with the times. They took command of the situation and they carried out God's purpose. And they changed the landscape around them. They took command of the situation. In our 21st century that we live in, you can stand to your feet. We need men and women who understand the fierce urgency of now. Leaders who perceive that if the church doesn't saturate the world, if we don't saturate Dane County with the cause of Jesus Christ, the enemy will do it. If we don't harvest the fields, the enemy will harvest it. God has always... How is all of this going to happen? I don't know how it's all going to happen. I don't have every detail written out, but I know one thing. God always provides. Whether it was the men of Issachar, whether it was the judges or the prophets, God has always had a witness. He's always had someone who would bring direction as well as warnings to his people. In his word, what we've read tonight gives us fair warnings and what we are to expect. The men of Issachar didn't sit on the sidelines as the world changed around them. They got involved and changed the world around them. 200 men who had a fierce urgency for now. They knew what was at stake. Tonight, church, we actually are able to know the times in which we live in, and we know what the church should do. We are living in a crucial, a critical time. One thing that is consistent about the church is the church is always changing. We must understand the times and what the church should do. And we must understand the times and what you should do. And we need to understand the fierce urgency of now. The fierce urgency of tonight. You may be here tonight. I don't know what's going through your mind. It doesn't matter to me. But whatever's going through your mind, if you're backslidden and you're walking away from God, you need to understand the fierce urgency of now. You may never get another opportunity to bend your knees at an altar of repentance. Sunday, June or July, whatever, 28th, 2032. It's supposed to be my last day on earth. I may die tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed anything. I've got to understand for my soul. I got to understand the fierce urgency of right now, tonight. You say, are you begging? I'm begging and I'm pleading because I don't want to see you lost in hell, because hell is forever. Tonight will pass, but hell is in it for eternity.
God has called you in ministry, and you just can't seem to get that fierce urgency of now. You need to come down to this altar, and you need to reconsecrate your life to God. You need to say, God, help me to understand the fierce urgency of now. Receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many people here tonight don't have the Holy Ghost, but you need it tonight. You need it now. You need to understand the fierce urgency of right now.